Good morning. I want to thank you all for coming to the service this morning. It's a beautiful day out there, and I know the fish are calling many of you, but they will wait. Thanks for taking the time. Okay. Thanks for taking the time to come out and to worship. Understand that you had communion here about a week ago, and so this is a Thanksgiving for communion message. With the title I would put on it, though, would be, if you would preach the New Testament life, you need to stop living the Old Testament life. And so before we go to Scripture and all of that, let's start with a word of prayer. Our Lord God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for bringing this congregation together again so that we can encourage one another, so that we can fellowship together, so that as a unit, we can become functional and useful to your service for building the kingdom of God. And so we just pray that you would disperse your spirit in full measure upon us so that our hearts can understand what it is that the Spirit is saying to the churches today. And we just pray also for those that couldn't be here, for those that are ill. We pray for those that are recently bereaved of loved ones. And we just pray that you would comfort them and that you would strengthen them so that they can go on. We just pray all this in Jesus' most holy name with thanksgiving. Amen. And we'll begin with some songs, please.
Let's take the red hymnal and turn to page 21, How Sweetly Chime. That was page 21.
Must I go on empty-handed?
Must I go on empty-handed, thus, my dear Redeemer, be?
Have your Bibles with you. We're going to be starting out of Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, just to tie it in with the communion that you had, and what is our proper response to what Christ did for us there. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. It says, "And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Just thinking back on communion, the fact that we meet together and we break the bread and we drink together is in measure a meal. Jesus Christ strongly desired to have the Passover with his disciples before he suffered. And I don't think it was just because it was coming toward evening and we eat supper at about sundown. He wasn't just following through on social customs. You know, when Jesus prayed on the cross, as he was hanging there, he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." The people had no clue. They didn't know what was happening. They did not know that an era of time had come to close, and that a new era in time was going to begin. They had no clue. Jesus, in verse 19 there, he says, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." The body that was broken for us. He paid the price so we wouldn't have to. All right? And that part, okay, that the people could see that, or the disciples understood that Jesus' body was broken for them because they had to have a scapegoat. They had to have somebody that was going to be responsible for all the sins of the people. And the high priest, he recognized this, and he told the council, he says, "It is expedient that one die for the people so that not all the people perish." And in that, he was giving prophecy. One man had to die so that the people didn't all have to perish. So they broke Jesus' body to let everybody else off the hook. And so we were supposed to remember Jesus, the pain that he went through, the things that he suffered. But then in verse 20, he says, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." The blood of Christ was more valuable than the body of Christ. The body was broken for our body. That was a direct, "I'm doing this for you" thing. But the blood that was shed, yes, it was for you, but it was for the New Testament. And that the people had no clue. They did not understand this. The Lord our God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He is an eternal God. And God changes not. It's what the people were taught. And they were taught right. God does not change. God is eternal in his being. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one God. They are united in what they do. They don't all do the same thing, but everything is for the purpose of building the kingdom. In the Old Testament, God set forth laws that controlled the actions of the people. And that was grievous. The people could never fulfill the law. In Hebrews chapter 9, Paul writes to the Jews. He writes to a people that is well versed in the law. You know, Moses gave the Ten Commandments and the 630 laws that God gave to Moses, that Moses was supposed to teach the children. And these laws, like the Ten Commandments, that was their responsibility to God, and all the rest of the laws, those were their civic laws. If they would have had a civic government, you know, with president and or prime minister and all these elected people, this is the law that would have governed them and the justices that they put in place. And so Paul takes it from there. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 to 10 says, now, when these things were thus ordained, and he's talking about the former law, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once, every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. You know, so often when we think of church history, the Reformation happened in the 1600s, right? When Martin Luther and Menno Simons and some other priests, they left the Catholic Church, and they, you know, all of a sudden you have the Protestants and the Catholics, and you have the Calvinists, and you have the Baptists and the Pentecostals and all of this. That's a Reformation. God himself is the originator of Reformation. And until the time of Reformation, the old law was in place. Because that they had their tabernacle, and so you have this building, this tent, in which there is a dividing wall, and the priests and the Levites, they did their service in what we would call the entrance room, the foyer. That's where the common people went. But into the sanctuary, the holiest of holies, which was beyond the curtain, that was only entered once a year by the high priest carrying his offering of blood. Because in that place, the high priest would meet God and ask God to overlook the sins of the people. The people themselves, had they crossed that barrier, would have been struck dead. because it was not permissible for someone who was not an high priest to enter that place. And the high priest could not just go in there whenever he so desired. There was a set time. He had an appointment with God, and that appointment had to be kept. It was the law, and you did not deviate from the law. However, the Holy Ghost signified that the way into holiness was not yet made manifest, but it was a figure for things that were to come. And God spoke while they were observing all these ordinances. He spoke through Joel, the prophet. And he says, in the latter times it shall come to pass, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And he prophesied again at another time, and he said, my law will I write in their hearts, and in their minds will I write it. It wasn't going to be on stone. It was going to be in their hearts. And God himself would be their God, and the people would be his people, and God would fellowship with his people. But it was unimaginable for the people of the Old Testament time for God to speak and to cause their sons and their daughters to prophesy. Because first of all, you had to go through the school, in which once you graduate that school, if you were of lineage from Aaron, you could become a priest. If you were not of lineage directly related to Aaron, you could not become a priest, and you were a Levite if you were of the tribe of Levi. If you were not of the tribe of Levi at all, you had no business serving in the temple. You could not perform any ordinance in the temple. It was against the law. The whole Old Testament was designed on gifts that were offered, sacrifices that were made, but none of these sacrifices made the people that did them perfect, as far as pertaining to the conscience. Because every time they came to that altar with their gift, they had remembrance of sins. Their sins were never taken away. They were covered by the blood, but the conscience was still seared. The conscience still convicted them as guilty. It wasn't perfect, because their ordinances that they did was all outward. The priest, when he entered the holies of holies, if you read in the Levitical law and what he is supposed to do, he's got to take the clothes that he's going to be wearing, and they had to be washed in water that was clean, where, you know, this isn't your second batch of laundry. This is the first batch of laundry. It had to be that way. And only those clothes were washed in that batch. You didn't throw in an extra pair of underwear or anything. That was against the law. And then when those clothes were washed, they were put aside. And then the priest had to wash himself so that his body was clean. And then he put on these clothes and he went in there, and it had to be a fabric that would not allow the body to sweat, because that defiled the garment. And the garment had to be clean. And so all these laws, all these carnal ordinances that were imposed upon them, that they had to do, until the time of the Reformation. Hebrews chapter 9, we continue to read at verse 11 there, it says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into that holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He says all these ordinances that the people followed. You know, you guys came to church today. That's good. Appreciate that. But when you come to church, you know, I got up this morning to come to church, and I put on clean pants and a clean shirt. I tied on my tie, and I put on my jacket. Now I'm ready for church, right? Only if the purpose of my coming to church is a social event. If I'm going to come to church to meet with God, you know, I don't need this jacket to serve God. I don't need a tie to serve God. I need a clean heart. I need a clean conscience. Because the remembrance of sin, the guilt, stops me from communicating with my God. If I have to dress a jacket, I have to dress in a tie to meet God, it would be like God is here. Okay, that guy's wearing a tie, he gets +5. Oh, that guy's not wearing a tie, he gets a -5. And God would keep a score. And then at the end of your life, you come before God and God says, yeah, you came to church, no tie. That's disrespectful. No. When that day comes, God's going to, you're going to leave this body and you're going to go to meet God, and God is going to look at you, and he's going to see that his blood covered your sins and that they were removed from you. And he says, look at that. One of my brothers, one of my sisters is home. And he takes you before God the Father, and he says, God, you have a son. You have a daughter. They have come home because my blood washed their sins away. It's not about what you do. It's about whom you know. Because the blood of Christ was worthy to cleanse our conscience and to pronounce us blameless before our God. Verse 14 there. How much more shall the blood of Christ... verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So Paul is telling the people here, God placed laws in place, gave them to Moses, and the people were supposed to live by this law. God knew that the law was not perfect. God also knew that we were a carnal people. Our spiritual vision is dim, but our carnal vision is good, right? And so when God implemented the law, you know, all the washing, the ritual washing, the ritual cleansings, and all these sacrifices and ordinances and sacraments and stuff that the people had to do, it's a visual thing. I can go to church now because I washed my hands. I can go to church because I'm wearing the right clothes, because I'm wearing the right hat, those kinds of things. And that's how the people prepared to meet God in the old time. The purpose of the law was not to condemn you. It was to teach you how to live in society. And it was a foreshadow of what was to come. Because that God met with Moses on the mountain, gave him the Ten Commandments. God met the high priest in the holies of holies, in the tabernacle, and later in the temple after that was built. God came to earth to have fellowship with his people. But we needed to have something visual that we could connect with so that when the redemption came, that we could then understand in part the spiritual event of what had just taken place. Because Jesus Christ came and he told us in Luke 22 there, he says, this is the blood in the New Testament. He told us, he says, there's a New Testament. But Paul says, Jesus Christ could not put that into effect until his death. And that's why when Jesus was on this earth, you know, the 10 lepers came to him and they said, Son of David, heal us. And Jesus said, you know, the law states that if you would be clean, you have to go present yourself to the priest. If the priest pronounces you clean, then you are clean. So go show yourself to the priest. In faith, all 10 guys left, and they went to the priest, and they were cleansed. But Jesus had to do that because he was living under the law. The law was not yet done. And so Jesus had to obey the law. But upon his death, the will of Jesus, the testament that he wrote in his blood, took effect. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, says, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, saith he, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. So the law was imperfect, but it was a shadow of things to come, not the very same, but in likeness, so that we could understand it, so that we could relate. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus makes a statement here to some people that thought that when the Messiah come, then there was going to be a total remake of society. But Jesus came and he said in Matthew 5, verse 17, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And the fulfillment of the law was not so much in that he kept the law perfect. That's good. But the fulfillment of the law is that it could now move on to what it was intended to do, where the law of God would be written in our hearts and our minds, because our conscience would be free, our conscience would be cleared, and our spirit could communicate with the Spirit of God, because there's no barrier. There's no filth that keeps God away from us. That's the fulfilling of the law. The law was a shadow. It is now the real thing. It is now in our hearts and in our minds where God originally intended it to be, so that his spirit and our spirit could have fellowship. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we have Moses. He's nearing the end of his life. He's lived 120 years. He's been the God-appointed president of the children of Israel for the last 40 years. Before that, he was a shepherd, and in his first 40 years, he was royalty in Pharaoh's host. But now he's nearing the end of his life. And he says in verse 15, See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. So what Moses is saying to the people, he says, I have talked to you, I have taught you, I have been an example to you. I have told you what's good, I've told you what's evil. He says, now you have to choose. Moses says, I'm not going to be here forever to make your choices for you. You're adults. You've grown up. You make a choice. If we read verses 11 to 14, we have the basis for this comment that Moses made. It says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may bear it and do it, or hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." So Moses has been talking to them. He says, I've given you this commandment. And he says, but you don't have to go to heaven to get it. You don't have to have a meeting of the council and elect someone to go up to heaven to get this commandment so that he can tell you. He says, you don't have to put somebody on a convoy of ships and sail the seas to find it on the other side. He says, this law is in your hearts. It's in your minds and it's in your mouths. He says, you just have to connect with it. You just have to decide that you want this good portion to take control and to then submit to that good spirit. That's why he says, I've given you the option. I've said it before you, but I can't make that decision for you. It's your decision. Are you going to choose life and do good, or are you going to choose death and do evil? Moses says that is entirely in your own power to make that decision. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. The book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." What Paul is saying is, he says, we have come and we have ministered unto you, and we have shown you who Christ is and what the intent of his death was and what it can mean to you in your daily life. And he says, you received him. We prayed and we laid hands on you and we baptized you and you received him. He says, so walk in it. Do the works that the Spirit would have you do. See, and therein is the whole confusion. All their lives, they were taught, if you do well, God will bless you. If you do evil, you'll be cursed. The blessing and the cursing followed your actions. And it's been that way since God gave Moses the law. Their forefathers, they lived by this. That's why in verse 8 he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Because the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, you know, you get a job at a factory and you start off on the floor in the warehouse, but you prove yourself someone with ability. You get promoted. You're now the warehouse manager. And you prove yourself well capable of doing more, so you get promoted into another department. And soon, You're the general manager of the company. And the owner of the company comes to you once a month for a report, but other than that, he leaves you alone because he has found that by your actions, you are worthy of this vocation. You're worthy of the position in which he has put you in. That's how the world works. Work hard, you get a raise. Work harder, you get a promotion. It's all based on what you do. But when Jesus Christ came and he shed his blood, it was for the New Testament. What did that signify to the people? What did Jesus teach? His first message was repent and believe the gospel. After that, he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus isn't asking for a resume from you. Jesus isn't asking you to become perfect before you come for baptism, so that when you are baptized, you are a mature Christian. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He didn't come to seek and to validate those that were already perfect, because there wasn't any. So he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then, now get this. If you read the Gospel of John, in chapter 4 and in chapter 8, we have stories. They're a little bit different, but they have the same moral story. In the one story, the Pharisees bring a woman before Jesus, caught in the very act of adultery. And the law says to stone her. What do you say? And Jesus says, well, the guy that's without sin can throw the first stone. After that, the rest of you just pitch in. And when they all left, Jesus says, well, did nobody condemn you? And she says, nope. Jesus said, well, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And in the other story, we have where Jesus is at a well in Samaria, and a woman comes to draw water, and Jesus says, please, could you give me a drink of water? And the conversation goes on, because he's a male Jew, and she's a female Samaritan. And so first of all, there's this whole male-female disconnect, and then there is the Jewish and the Samaritan disconnect. And so the social casting would be such that Jesus would never, ever speak to her. But he did. And she says, why are you talking to me? And so Jesus opens up conversation. And it is determined that she's an adulteress. She's living with a man that's not her husband. Jesus identifies the sin, right? She's living in adultery. What do we do with that? But then she changed the topic, and Jesus allowed himself to be led by her to where her real need was. Her real need was, every time she went to worship, she didn't even know if God could even hear her. Because Jacob worshiped on the mountain, which now stood in the land of Samaria. But the Jews said you had to go to Jerusalem to worship because that's where God lived. She says, so now I go up into the mountain and I go and I worship God, but I have no idea if he's even hearing me. I don't know. And so she's seeking for something that's real. She's seeking for love in all the wrong places. She couldn't find it in 5 husbands. Now she's quit marrying. She just lives with men. She's common law now. Because there was no value. And then Jesus says, they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. The place doesn't matter. And she walked into the city, and she evangelized. And then the people came out, and they heard Jesus himself. Can you imagine taking a whore, an adulterous woman, possibly a prostitute even, and sending her out as a missionary? Jesus did. Because Jesus put his spirit in her heart. And he put his law in her mind. And then she knew what was true and what was not. She could connect with her God and not with what men said. And she had the confidence of God in her, and she became an evangelist. And Jesus saved a soul from hell. We have to beware, lest through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, people take you off. Because Jesus, Paul writes here, he says, you should be rooted and built up in God, established in the faith, abounding therein, doing the works, but not doing the works so that you can receive the blessing of God. We have received the blessing of God in that he shed his blood for us for remission of our sins, so our sins could be removed from us. And now we abound in that with thanksgiving, in our works for him. It's a, you know what, Jesus, I want to pay back. I know I can never pay back what you paid me, but in a small measure, I want to show appreciation. You know, it's like when somebody does something very good for you and you think, well, I need to really show appreciation, and you bring them, or you bring her, a bouquet of flowers, and you say, yeah, I really want to let you know I appreciate you. Here's a bouquet of flowers. And 2 weeks later, you go and you have coffee with this person, and the flowers are all dead and thrown out in the pasture. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that these cut flowers all died. What matters is you showed appreciation. You valued what someone did for you, and you showed appreciation. That is why we do the works that we do. You can't earn salvation. Nobody could before the time of Christ. And after the time of Christ, we still couldn't. So we receive the gift for free. But then we turn around and we want to show appreciation. I mean, we get invited to weddings sometimes, and then we go and we give a gift, and we give this gift. They didn't ask for it. They're just getting married, and they wanted people there, maybe, so that it's a more festive event. But we bring a gift, right? 2 weeks later, in the mail, there's a card, and it says, thank you for the toaster that you gave us, right? They're just wanting to show that they appreciate what you did for them without an obligation. Because every time I've received a wedding invite, it was not say there were cover charges that you bring a $25 gift. There's no cover charge to any wedding I have ever attended. But they appreciated the gift, so they sent a card. Right? It's how we do life. Let's turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. The first 5 verses. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among men? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? What he's saying, if some preacher could have put upon you the Holy Spirit of God by the law, it would have happened years ago. It would have happened when Moses first led the children of Israel out of Egypt. But it was not possible. It had to be by the hearing of the word and by faith. And if we received the Spirit by faith, why do we subject ourselves to all the chains and shackles of the law that we perform everything exactly so to the pleasing of man when the Spirit of God is boundless? Our God is an omnipotent God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. There is nothing before our God that is impossible. There are some things that he will not do, but there is nothing before our God that is impossible. But what did Paul write to the church? I believe it's in the book of Romans. He says, with God, all things are possible. He did not write, by God, all things are possible, because that was already a statement that was understood. But he's writing to people, people like you and I, people that struggled in their faith, people that struggled in what should I do? People that struggled with looking at themselves and seeing, I don't think I can do it. There isn't that much in me. And Paul wrote to them and he says, with God, all things are possible. What he's saying is that this work that is in you was started by the Spirit, not by the works of the flesh. So therefore, you cannot trust in the works of the flesh. You cannot judge yourself by what you cannot do. I cannot fly an airplane. Does that mean I'm an idiot? No. I mean, some good pilot, he can fly his airplane really well, but maybe he doesn't know how to weld. I can. So am I smarter? No. We all have different gifts. You cannot judge yourself by what you cannot do. But don't judge God by what you cannot do, because he can. And if you allow him, he will. The only thing that stops the Spirit of God from working among men is man. Because we decide in our hearts and in our minds that it's not possible, it can't be done. And so God says, okay, you don't want me to work a miracle in your life? Then I won't. But if you get up and you realize that there's something before you to do that is greater than what you can accomplish, and you call on the Spirit of God that is within you. I mean, take Philip, an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? And you might be familiar with this story. After that Christ had risen, Philip is one day in Jerusalem, and he's just minding his own business. And the Spirit of God says to Philip, he says, Philip, I want you to go by this street there and just take a walk. So Philip goes for a walk. And he's going down this street, and there's a chariot driving by, and the Spirit of God says to Philip, he says, Philip, that chariot's important to you. Get close. And so Philip is now not just walking, he's running, because that guy's got a horse before his chariot. It's a little bit more than walking pace. And he hears this Ethiopian, and he's reading out of the book of Isaiah. And Philip is jogging along there, and he says, hey, dude, you know what you're reading there? And the guy says, no, I have no idea. And so he says, hey, you understand this? Come on up. So Philip gets up in his chariot, and they're riding along, and Philip is preaching Christ to this Ethiopian, starting at the spot in Isaiah, which we often read at Christmas time. And he explained Christ, starting from the Old Testament prophet into the events that had taken place in the last 6-7 years. And then the guy says, wow, this is awesome. Can I be baptized? And Philip says, well, if you believe, then I can baptize you. And the guy says, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. So they stop the chariot and they go and they baptize. Where is Philip that next minute? Not with the Ethiopian. Time travel. The Spirit of God removed Philip and he appeared in another city. And when Philip found himself there, he's like, okay, I got to work my way back home now. And he preached his way all the way back home. In every city that he entered, he preached. And you thought time travel was science. God is the originator of science. Could Philip, if you would have asked Philip 3 days before, hey, Philip, you're here right now. Can you be in Philippi tomorrow at noon? Philip would have said, nope. If I jump on my horse right now, it'll take me 2 days. Not going to happen. Nobody asked the Spirit if he could, right? And the Spirit proved that he could. Have you received the Spirit? If so, does the Spirit validate you as a son or a daughter of God? If the Spirit validates you as a son or a daughter of God, then you have nothing to fear. Because God's validation is of utmost importance. You can do everything you want to get validation from man, but if God rejects you, it's nothing. Has your faith, did you receive your faith by the Spirit? Then grow that faith. If it were through law, you would have to die. But now Christ came to give you life. It's that whole question that Moses asked the people back before he died. He says, I have set before you life and death. Make a choice. We need to choose. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because that the law controls the flesh. It controls your actions. The Spirit is different. It's carnal. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the Spirit is stronger than the flesh. Jesus Christ came to die so we didn't have to. He shed his blood to write the New Testament so that we could be free of bondage, so that our consciences could be cleared, so we could stand before God blameless. The whole message of salvation was put forth exactly that night when Jesus was arrested up until the time that he arose. If you would preach the New Testament life, you must stop living the Old Testament life. Otherwise, there's confusion. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for your word. We thank you especially for the life that we can have in you. That life that you gave willingly and freely, without us having to earn it. And Lord, we just pray that you would teach us what is acceptable as far as our appreciation for you. What can we do to build your kingdom, to show the appreciation that we have in the sacrifice that you made? We want to thank you, Lord, for the communion that we can have with you, and that we need not go into some holy place set apart and communicate to some guy that then takes our request before you, but rather we can come before you in spirit and in truth in any place and at any time, and we can have communion with you. Our spirit can communicate with your spirit, and we just thank you for that. We pray your blessing upon this service and upon all that have come out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at the close of this service, I would invite you, if you're able, on bended knee to come before our God in prayer. And that's for personal prayer. But before we kneel, there is a prayer request here. It says, please pray for the Peters family and extended family on the passing of Agatha Peters on June 30th, 2022. Pray also for the family on the passing of her husband, Peter Peters, just over a year ago. And so the family has now lost both of their parents. And so we just ask that you would pray for the family of Agatha Peters also. So with that and any other things that you have on your heart, you need not pray only here in church, but wherever you find yourself. And so let's kneel for a time of silent prayer. May Jesus hear our prayers and be merciful to us. Amen.
Take the blue. Okay. Take the blue book and turn to page 157, The Lily of the Valley. Safely reach the goal.
star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. Of all afar above me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Good morning. I thank Herb for that very informative message. Thank you very much. Also, thank you for filling in for Reverend Abe Hebner. Just one announcement. We have planned a church picnic for July 17th at the Winkler Park after a combined service at 10 a.m. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer for those that would like to help, and we need lots of help. Because we don't have the help, we can't put on these functions. So please sign up. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Pete. Yeah, I guess I should have at the beginning told you I'm not Abe Hebner. I know your bulletin says that Abe Hebner is speaking here today, but he's out of province, and so I filled in for him. I hope that doesn't disappoint you too much, but God can speak through all kinds of people. And so thank you for coming and for hearing the Word of God. But the hearing alone does not do everything. Now you're commissioned to go and do. I'd like to close with the benediction that we find in Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto him that is able to do, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thanks for coming. May God bless you.